You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Ezekiel chapter 16, we're starting in verse 1 through verse 14. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou washed was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None ye pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cut out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in thy day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And Father God, we just pray, ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time of fellowship and study of the word. We thank you for the worship and the blessing that comes from it. The singing of songs and the reading of the scriptures and the fellowship around the word, as we mentioned earlier. We thank you for the blessing that comes from it, that each heart need might be met. We have so many needs, Father. Some have been mentioned this morning, and we lift them up to you. We're mindful, Father, the greatest need that each of us has, and that is to get to know you better and to walk with you, to enjoy your presence in our life, to feel the comfort that comes from the confidence we have to know how faithful you are in every aspect of our life. We thank you for that. As the trust begins to grow and we begin to seek your will, we thank you for the many pleasures that comes from it. We thank you, Father, for your Son and his shed blood, that we have the forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that that gives as we look forward to an eternity with you. Bless this time now. Hedge us about, and we thank you for these graces. In Christ Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Well, we've been doing a study on from the foundation of the world, and we're going to tie a couple of things together today. I just want to take you back to some of the milestones that we've looked at already. And, of course, we can go back to Genesis chapter 12 and Abraham being called, and that was 2,000 years after the creation. So if we looked at total time of being 6,000 years, a third of it went by in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then Abraham was called. And somewhere around 1490s, you remember that 1491, we had this exodus that we enjoyed from Egypt with the Hebrews. And this passage today in Ezekiel 16 is a picture of that. It's a picture of what God has done for Israel. Now I'm going to come back to to that point in just a minute, but I want to keep going through these milestones. If you remember the judges, after Israel got into the promised land, last week we kind of walked up to the promised land with Moses, and we saw that Moses, because of his unfaithfulness in the Word of God and his failure to heed to the Word of God, Moses was kept out of the promised land because instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock with his rod. And God said, you know, because you disobeyed me, you're going to see the land, but you're not going to enter the land. And so they entered the land with Joshua and all those who were 20 years and younger and born in the wilderness time. So that takes us up to Joshua. After Joshua came the judges. And God began to see Israel's falling out of relationship with him. He began to see their rebellion. He would execute in the judges. He would execute retribution. And then there would be repentance, and then there would be restoration. And those are the four R's as we understand the judges, as we go through the judges. And that took about 400 years. So we're down around from 1490 down to 1450, 40 years in the wilderness, down to 1000. They got their first king. Because after the judges, the last king was a little boy that went to live with Eli named Samuel. We get 1 and 2 Samuel, and then comes 1 and 2 Kings. So chronologically, we're moving through these milestones. The year 1000, Saul is chosen as a king. Then David, after 40 years of the kingship of Saul, David is king. And after 40 years of David's kingship, we have Solomon's kingship. And then we have the nation divided into two different halves. We have the 10 northern kingdoms, or tribes, and we have the two southern tribes, and they're split. And that goes down for when was Jerusalem taken? About 580 B.C. And then they go into exile. You remember they were taken and captured? The Assyrians came down and they took the 10 northern tribes, and then the Babylonians came in and took the two southern tribes, and then off goes Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego over to Babylon. Well, Ezekiel is a exiled prophet. Ezekiel is an exiled prophet. There's 16 prophecy books. 10 of them are written pre-exile, like Isaiah and Hosea and Jeremiah. 3 of them are written during the exile, like Daniel. Daniel wrote during the exile. Wouldn't you think that's when Daniel would have written his book? Because he tells you all that's going on in Babylon. For those 70 years. And then after Daniel, Ezekiel wrote. Ezekiel was one of the three exile. And then the post-exile, when they come after 70 years, they come back into the land. And that's kind of those milestones that we need to remember. Ezekiel then, as you look at it, Ezekiel was called by God during a time when Israel was beginning to become so immersed into the Babylonian culture that they began to lose their identity. And if it weren't for Ezekiel and his book and Daniel and his... In fact, go to Ezekiel chapter 1. We see a little bit about Ezekiel here. He was a man... His name means God will strengthen. And that's what Israel needed at that time. God will strengthen. Why would they need strength? Why is it at any time in your life you need strength? You're suffering persecution. But in this time, it's not persecution as much as that you're drifting away from God, and you need the strength of God to get back to God. You've got to return to Him. And they were drifting away. In fact, only Daniel and those three boys that were friends of his during that time period were set aside as people who were following God. Everybody else became immersed into the culture of Babylon and worshiping Babylon. And Ezekiel was another one that was, as we read, he was set apart by God. He was... But his job was to strengthen Israel. And boy, did he strengthen. I mean, he starts out, look in chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel says, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst of it, like the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. These living creatures are so incredibly bizarre. I mean, they are just so incredible. They're of the likeness of a man, which means they probably are in the shape of a man, two arms, two legs, but they got more than that. They got these wings and these four faces, and they're just, some people think they're cherubim, they're called cherubim, but they're really a unique presentation of Ezekiel of the host of God. And I think the point of it is that God, through Ezekiel, is trying to tell Israel, don't worship those gods in Babylon. They don't even compare to the gods or to the one living God and his host of people. Now, Ezekiel was set as a watchman. Look at chapter 3. I'm not going to go into the living creatures. You know, this is kind of, we're going to kind of highlight some of these Ezekiel elements because they're important, but they're not critical to what we're looking at in chapter 16 because we're going to go all the way back to what happened to Israel. But in chapter 3, Ezekiel is God's watchman in verse 16. He came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, you know, that is so incredible. The word of God, the word of the Lord. Over 3,800 times God talks about his word, what he said, what he's given. 3,800 times in the Old Testament. This is the word of God. Think about that. God cares. God cares so much. I mean, I was off at college, and my dad used to write me about once a month, and I thought it was too much. I didn't know anybody else that, you know, send cookies. I don't want to read those long letters. But they were great letters. But over 3,800 times, God keeps giving Israel his message. He keeps talking to them, saying, this is what I want you to know. He loves them and cares for them so much. He didn't just, like some people think, like the God just started everything in motion. The earth, the moon, the sun, you know, the galaxy, the stars, the star systems. He didn't just start it all in motion and sit back and just watch it take off. No. He's involved in it. In fact, he has to be involved in it because everything in it consists because of him. I mean, you see where this just starts? You just start unfolding like a rose flower. All these different petals about who he is and what he's doing and why he cares. It's just amazing. And so in chapter 3, verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord for probably, you know, 2,792nd time came unto me saying, son of man, I have made thee a watchman. See, Ezekiel is a watchman over the house of Israel. He's a watchman. And he's required to let Israel know when they get out of line and when they're astray. And boy, they are astray. They are out of line at this point. Why? Well, they've just been wiped out. Jerusalem's just been conquered. The glory of God came into the temple of God in the reign of Solomon. You remember he built that beautiful temple that his dad was not allowed to build. Remember his dad, David, wanted to build a temple. God wouldn't let him. He's a bloody man. So God said, you can put all this stuff together. You can get all the timbers from Lebanon, all the cedars from Lebanon. You can get all the gold from Egypt. And you just bring all this together and we'll build this temple. Solomon's going to build it though. Solomon builds it on the day of dedication. The glory of God comes into the temple. Now let's see. Now time-wise, that would be 1,000 with Saul approximately 40 years, David, and then 40 years Solomon. So somewhere around 900 B.C., here comes the glory of God and fills the temple. Well, when Jerusalem was overcome by the Babylonians, the glory of God left the temple. Has not been back. 580 B.C. That's a long time ago. That's a long time ago. It's in chapter 11. Yeah, chapter 11 of Ezekiel. Verse 20. It's 23, but let's look at 22. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. Boy, now, you want to know all about that, just go back to that first chapter and you'll read about it. And it's a really unique, unbelievable, bizarre description of what these folks look like. But the glory of God of Israel was over them above. And in verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. It left the city at the time that the Babylonians came in and took Jerusalem. The glory of God was gone. Didn't last long, did it? I mean, if you add up the time. But there is a time. There is a time when the glory of God will fill the city again, the new Jerusalem. And God has a special plan. Now, here's something that's really kind of different. If you stop and think, if you're looking at this and you begin to embrace these ideas as God talking to you, and I don't mean on a personal application level, but I mean on an interpretational level, that this is talking about us. This is talking about God has left us, but He has promised, as you get into Ezekiel, He's promised a millennial kingdom. He's promised a new city. He's promised the land and all the restoration that we know that is supposed to occur in Israel. Well, that's been 2,500 years. You know, he waits 500 years and then his son is born. And that would be 0 A.D. And then his son is killed 33 years later. And that's a long time ago. And during that time, they sit around waiting for the return of the Lord. I mean, Peter talked about it. You know, the return of the Lord is nigh. James talked about it. John talked about it. We've got the New Testament scriptures. Paul even talked about it during the Acts period. And shortly you'll bruise Satan under your feet. All that kind. If we go back and we begin to think this was written to us, then we don't rightly divide scriptures. Because this is written to Israel. And more particularly, in Ezekiel, it's written to Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem is who he's talking about. Look there, come to Ezekiel 16. And notice it says, again, the word of the Lord for, I think, the 2,793rd time. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem. See, it's written to Jerusalem. It's dealing with that holy city. It's dealing with God's blessed city. It's dealing with God's temple mount. And you stop and you think even today, what's on that temple mount? A mosque. A Muslim mosque. 2,500 years later, and we're looking and we're going, what happened to the glory of God? And where is his coming? Why hasn't he come back? Well, the answer is in right division. Now, these are the things that belong to Israel. Now, a lot of people talk about right division. Let's take a moment and just let's kind of look over it just a second. All of God's teachers talk about right division. I mean, it's in 2 Timothy. I mean, we've got it right up here. It's on a podium. It's very important to our church. You hear a lot of teachers and pastors, preachers on the radio and the TV, and you're reading the books, you know, well, you know, if you rightly divide the scriptures, and then they tell you about right division. Well, what is right division? Well, I think the best, and I think most of them would agree with this, the best explanation of right division was by Miles Coverdale. He said, you know who Miles Coverdale is. He's the guy who gave us our first translation of the English Bible, Old and New Testaments, 1536. Now, Henry VIII, the king, he had that Bible printed up and put in every church in England. And it was attached to a chain that was attached to the pulpit so that every citizen of the English Empire could go to that church and read that Bible. Miles Coverdale's Bible. And he wrote inside the flyleaf of his Bible, he wrote this and he said, did you ever wonder how that could be done? How they could make all those Bibles? Well, it was that Gutenberg press. Now, that was invented like in the 1400s. And they had that movable type, and boy, they just started printing Bibles left and right, you know? And they just started sending them out. Okay, Miles said in his Bible, he said, yeah, this will greatly help you to take account not only what is written. Now, this is an explanation of right division. This is the study of what we've learned is called hermeneutics. It shall greatly help you to take account not only what is written, but of whom. In other words, who wrote it? And to whom was it written? And with what words and at what time, with what intent, and with what circumstances, and consider what goes before and what comes after. Very important. I think that's a definition of right division that just about everybody would agree is the linchpin, the kingpin of our explanation of right division. Now, everybody does right division, but we all don't agree. So let me just explain here at Northside. Our understanding of right division is that what Coverdale here has said is very accurate. The conclusion of right division is what's important. And so what we believe here is that right division, once you get to Acts 28, God sets Israel aside. So the things that we read about in Ezekiel, the things we read about in the rest of the prophets, the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and not only in the Gospels, but after the Gospels, after Christ was crucified and buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven, during the Acts period, all of the letters that were written during the Acts period all pertain to Israel. It was God still calling Israel. And we believe that came to a conclusion or an end in Acts 28:28, when God set forth the declaration that the salvation of God, which we learned back in John, was given to Israel, the salvation of God, because they were the only nation, they were the only ones who talked about the glory of God, the one true God, not the sun God, not the moon God, not the bird God, the frog God, not the God of the water or the fire, or the God of the wind at night, or any of that. The one true God has a story of redemption for mankind. Now, we could spend the whole rest of this morning talking about that, but that's, you know, God has that as the crux of this book. God speaks to us, telling us that He hasn't forgotten us, He hasn't left us alone, He cares about us. He cares about us so much, or as He says through the writing of John, He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's belief in His Son, not anything else, and not in anyone else. It's belief in Him. That's all it is. And the soul that makes that step, God redeems for eternity. But in Acts 28, God set His spokesman aside, Israel. And He began to do something that was totally different, totally new. And so when we get out of the Acts area and we move post-Acts, we run into seven letters, and that's all. Just seven letters that are written to us. Not for us, like Ezekiel's written for us, like James is written for us, like 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John and Matthew are written for us. All those are written for us so that we might understand the glory of God and the goodness of God, the graciousness of God. That's all for us. But the seven letters written after Acts 28, Paul wrote to us. And it's in those seven letters that we have our orders, and our marching orders don't coincide with Israel. And part of our, quote, right division application of who wrote what and when they wrote it and who they wrote it to has come into play now. And part of with what intent and what purpose and what went before and what went after is in play. When we begin to realize in those seven letters, there's nothing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's nothing about Israel except in a negative sense in that we were contrary to them. There's nothing about the Jew except the Jew's been set aside. There's nothing about a kingdom but the heavenlies far above. All of this makes a big change. Now, if we don't understand that, then we're sitting today incorporating some of these passages, like when we get to the end of Ezekiel, looking for that millennial kingdom and looking for our place in it and wondering when God's going to happen with all of this activity. And it's not ours. It's not written to us. So it's important for us to know about Ezekiel and what God's call for him was and who it was written to, and that's important. And we see, if you're still there in Ezekiel chapter 16, that this was written to Jerusalem. Not Edmond. Not Oklahoma City. Not New York City. The Babylon of the West. Not San Francisco, the Sodom and Gomorrah of the West. No, it was written to Jerusalem. So this prophecy and all of these prophecies have to do with Israel. They don't belong to us, but they're interesting because we're going to see some things about them. And I'll tell you three things we'll see here. God cares, God comforts, and God creates. God has a purpose. You saw that in the reading. God took Israel from nothing. I mean, they were not even washed when they were born. They were just covered in their blood. And God took them and He made them a kingdom. That's what He said. I made them a kingdom there in verse 13. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, and embroidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Now, when was that? Well, that comes under David. And the Davidic kingdom flourished under his son Solomon. And I mean, all the world came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and see the beauty of Israel. God did that. That's what he says, verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen, that's the rest of the nations, for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my, that says comeliness, but that's splendor, my splendor, God's splendor, which I, he says, put upon thee, saith the Lord God, for the 2,974th time. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God's talking about. So come back with me to verse 2. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. She had abominations. Why did she? Well, we alluded to it a little bit in the beginning when we talked about Babylon. Well, let's look at some of these abominations. Go back to chapter 8. He talks a little bit about this in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 9. He said unto me, go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. Well, he dug a hole in the wall and in the dirt, and he'd open up the temple, and he could go in. So I went in, verse 10, and I saw. And behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about them. They left the worship of the Creator and began to worship creation, which is what pagan worship does all the time, and which you expect to find in Babylon. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazan. That should be the priest. And maybe it was, but it just says of the ancients of the house of Israel and the 70 men. And in the midst of them stood Jazan, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. I don't know if this was the priest or if this was the princes. But if it's the princes, they're out of line because that's priest worship and they're the ones who's supposed to do the incense. If it's the priest, there's a big thick cloud, but God goes on and he gets angry with them. Then said he unto me, son of man, verse 12, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. That is kind of like at home in his private room, in his own. He's got pictures of himself up, you know, probably shaking hands with the mayor of Babylon. You know, thank you for building this nice new temple or this house of worship unto the moon god. Yeah. I mean, that's what happened. It's what vexed Lot when he went into Sodom. He couldn't help but become incorporated into his culture. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 13, he said also to me, oh, wait, I forgot. Finish verse 12. For they say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. Verse 13, he said, also turn ye again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. You thought that was bad, it gets worse. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat the women weeping for Tammuz. Now Tammuz was a... Some people think Adonias. Some people think it was a god of Babylon. That was a god of vegetation, and it was at the end of the year, and the vegetation dies, and they were weeping because everything's going to turn like it is now. It's turning. You know, the leaves are changing colors, and the grass is withering and dying, and the harvest is over. And what an abomination it is once you stop and think about it. Instead of worshiping with joy and not tears, the one true God, they're worshiping something that lives and dies and lives and dies and lives and dies and lives and dies. You know, it has no power of its own to sustain itself, and they're looking for sustenance there. What a joke. Actually, what an abomination to worship that pagan idol, Tammuz. Verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and thou shalt see greater abomination than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25. Now here may be the priest. He's 25. And their backs were toward the temple of God. They turned their backs on God. And their faces were toward the east, and they worshipped the sun. They had become so corrupted and so defiled by their time of exile. Just 70 years. 70 years were they in Babylon. They had become so corrupted in their abominations that God could not stand them. But he sent a watchman because God cares about them. Come back to Ezekiel 16. God cares about them when no one else cared about them. When no one else even wondered about Israel and Israel was born, God cares about them. Verse 3 talks about the Lord goes unto saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth, thy nativity are the land of Canaan. When Abraham got the land of Canaan, the Amorite and the Hittite were already there. And so this was, their father was an Amorite, their mother was a Hittite. Neither are Jewish. You know, basically, you know, that's the land. That's the land they grew up in. You know, that's what they learned to do. And they followed that way instead of the way of the Lord. Verse 4, and as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, and everybody understands this is a picture of a baby being born and some of the things that need to be done for that baby. And it says, as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel wasn't cut. There was no cutting of the umbilical cord. There was no washing of the with water to cleanse the baby. There was no salt to clean the baby off from, you know, the placenta, the birth effects that come with the baby as a baby is born. Nothing. And it was not even swallowed. It wasn't even wrapped up. The baby was just left. No one cared, but God cares. He says in verse 5, he says, no one pities them. No one pitied them. No eye pitied them to do any of these things for them, to have compassion on them. But thou wast cast out in an open field, just dropped and abandoned in an open field. To the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. They hated them in Egypt. They shut them out there to Goshen and they just treated them like terribleness. But God was building them up and God was making them numerous and God was giving them hope. And Moses came along. And in verse 6, he says, when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. And remember, God called Moses to the burning bush and he said, I have heard the cries. I have seen the anguish of my people. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and become great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments, and thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, where thou wast naked and bare. And so now he's taking his wife. He makes a covenant with them. And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant. Right there at Mount Sinai. You remember that? And the very first rule that he had between he and his wife was, thou shalt have no other gods. No other gods. What happened? Verse 15. Thou distrust in thy own beauty. You played the harlot because of thy renown and poured out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. There's so much more here that we could cover, but for time's sake, God cared about him. God comforted him. He's a God of all comfort. He encourages us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that because he comforts us, we're to comfort others. He gives us pictures of things that we need to be attentive to in our lives towards one another. Just like last week when we talked about angry. Be angry, but sin not. We're to put a lot of things off. And when we have a hard time doing that, he said, be tender-hearted and kind one to another, even as God, for Christ's sake, was towards us, forgiving us of our sins. And oh, did we not need it? Yeah. Oh, we're not any different from an application point of view. I go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and notice what he says about us. Verse 1, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins from the day you were born, nobody cared about you like he cared about you. From the day you were born, the pagan gods of the moon and the sun and the stars and the plants and the wildlife and all that, they're not even gods. They're just like rocks and sticks and stones. They're nothing. But the one true God, he says, when you were in your trespasses and sins, it says, he quickened you. He gave you life. He said, live. Verse 2, in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You don't think about that very much now, do you? We all did. We all had our way in that. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were in enmity. We were enemies of God. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, I think about Jesus when the woman in adultery was brought to him. And he said, go and sin no more. It's as simple as that. I think about the story of the Samaritan. Who is the good neighbor? You know, Samaritan, he's going on his way and the thugs beat him up and rob him and leave him to die. And he's half dead, and along comes a priest, and he just walks to the other side of the road, doesn't want to have anything to do with him. And a Levite comes along, kind of comes over and looks at him and says, wow, man, that's pretty rough. And he walks across the street, and he leaves. And then a Samaritan comes to this guy. A Samaritan, you know, who is to the Jew, is, you know, like a, you know, outlaw. He's an outcast. He's a half-breed. And he takes pity on this guy. I think of Peter, when Peter is confronted by the Lord and he says, you know, Satan wants you and he's going to sift you, but don't worry. I've got plans for you and I've taken care of you. He comes to Paul. Paul, as he's Saul and he's breathing out all these threatenings on the church of God at that time in Acts chapter 9. And he knocks him down and he blinds him. Why? Because he cares for him. You know, some things that you're going through in life and some of the things you're dealing with, you forget that God cares for you, that he wants to comfort you. You forget verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us. You want to have something different. You want to have cars and houses and trucks and things like that. That's not it. That's not godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, as long as you got food and you got clothes, you should be content. But we're not. We're not content with God. So we have a picture of Israel. And Israel begins to go the way of the modern world and into the culture of the modern world of Babylon, because that's the way to get along to go along. So we're going to go along to get along. We want to have that. We want to be a part of it. And there's not one of us, starting with me, that doesn't every day have that challenge. I tell you, you can go back through every man that stood at this pulpit, and Mac would be the first to tell you, he said, you know, that dadgum football, I hate it. And it was always Sunday night. Sunday afternoon after church, you know what he'd do? He'd go watch football on TV. We talk about it. It's other things. I don't know what it is in your life. I'm not interested in knowing what it is in your life. You can take that to the Lord and keep it with him. I'll keep mine with me and him. And, you know, we're working on that. But we don't work on it apart from this word and my faith and trust in him. You can't work on it apart from this word and your faith and trust in him. He cares for you. He wants to comfort you in times of sorrow and distress and heartache bad circumstances. He's there. He's always there. And just like in the Old Testament, time and time and time again, we read about from Psalms 106, remember? He reminds them, remember, remember, we read in Peter, remember, remember, we read in Paul. Even right here, God wants to remind us that he's got some wonderful things for us. You there? Look at verse 10. God says, you are his workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained that you should walk in. That's what I want to do. I want to walk in what he's got planned for me. And it's a personal thing. It's between me and him. Don't try to tell me how to walk that. I'll get confused and I'll probably get misled. Now, I'll try not to tell you. But he is a God who creates. He created Israel. He gave them a kingdom and he blessed them. And it's just amazing what he did. But yet they played the harlot. Because they got sold on their own beauty and their own power, their own wisdom, their own might. If we're going to glory in something, it's not going to be in what we've done. We need to glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. An interesting passage here in Ezekiel that you brought to our attention. And we see how good you are, how gracious you are. How you care and how you comfort and how your desire is for us to be prosperous and to be successful, but not according to the world, not in their way, but in your way. Lord, may we be yielded to that. May we yield our members to you and may we be faithful to what you've asked us to be faithful to the calling in the heavenlies above, but also to the right division that you've given us here at Northside, but in our own walk. In our own lives, in the lives of our families, and in the lives with our friends. May we be faithful to you. And we thank you, Father, ahead of time as you give us the strength and the courage to do that. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening and be sure and study your Bible today.